one we read a little bit earlier that you read, the 13th verse of Psalm 103. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. I would want to put with that 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Or as the Weymouth translation puts it, throwing the whole of your anxiety upon him. For he is able to bear it. God's care of his own. During the next few weeks, we're going to be talking more about God's interest in men generally. His patience, his long-suffering, with people, with nations. And if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus, this still has an application to you. I think that sometimes those of us who are Christians are...
I'm very glad to have had the pleasure of being with you during this week. I trust that the Word of God would bring fresh blessings to your soul as you either get the tapes or review your notes or muse yourself or research the very things that you've been studying. But there's great merit in that, to meditate in the Word of God. It's been very nice for me to see many of you again, and we will take just a moment to say that if for some reason the next time you read the book of Ruth or you remember us, I would truly value very much your intercessory prayer that the Lord might be fit to make use of us to touch the lives and influence others for our blessed Savior. Joyce and I have had a thoroughly enjoyable time. We're glad to be here with you and pray God's blessing upon you. I'd like, if you would, to turn to the book of Ruth again, chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, and we'll read the entirety of the chapter. It's always nice to read something that ends up with a happily ever after ending, isn't it? Yet this is an unusual book in that it ends up with a strange paragraph. These are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nation. Nation begat Solomon. Solomon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. It appears that in this outline that the child born of the relationship between Boaz and Ruth was the grandfather of David. And you see very likely a primary reason why this was introduced and this story to give the flow and to show that even during the very difficult and impoverished times when the nation was in open rebellion and doing that which pleased them and thoroughly away from fellowship and communion with God, yet God in his grace was working and drawing and making preparation for his chosen one and even so gracious to include this Moabitess woman into the genealogy of Messiah himself. Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech, and all that was Chilion, and Malan, and the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Malan, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come unto thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Pharez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give of thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became a nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. This has been a very interesting, homey, and a comfortable story, and it affords for us some very valuable lessons, and it kind of summarily comes to a very comfortable and easy conclusion. And yet there is something subtly here that needs to be drawn to our attention, because it opens up, as I mentioned earlier, an aspect of the redemption that we have experienced, this gracious work that has been wrought by our Lord Jesus Christ. The redemption of a kinsman redeemer is done willingly and voluntarily for the welfare of those that are to be blessed. And it was made as a provision for the children of Israel and for the bereaved, for a widow, that she would not lose her inheritance. Her inheritance was her plot, her husband's piece of ground, and here is Naomi, poor and needing to sell. She puts up her piece of ground for sale. The value of this illustration is maybe seen best in Jeremiah 32. For in Jeremiah 32, the Lord wants to illustrate a very significant redemptive truth and something that is the very best portion of Scripture to show what our Lord Jesus Christ has possessed in His great redemption. The priest of Anathoth, Hananiah, comes and says to Jeremiah, I have a piece of ground to buy. I don't want to put it up for sale and let anybody take it. You know how hard things are getting now. The Chaldeans are coming in. There's a lot of turmoil and problem. Said, why don't you buy this piece of ground, and I will give you the rights to this. We'll put it in a scroll. We'll seal the scroll. You can bury it in the ground. And when all of this problem and difficulty is over, you come back. You can lay possession to this inheritance. And this is exactly what Jeremiah does. And the sealed scroll was his right and his authority to possess his inheritance for which he had made payment and made adequate payment earlier. We see our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, and John is weeping, and he is asking, where is there anyone? And there is great turmoil in heaven, and one comes forth as the Lamb of God, who bore the sin of the world. And this tremendous burden that was laid upon our Lord, this great redemptive payment that he made, not only in dealing with the sins of individual believers that become his own through faith in our Lord Jesus, but a redemptive payment that is so efficacious, it affects the whole universe. And he comes forth with a sealed scroll that he has purchased. And that is his right to do what he wants with the earth, because that scroll is his authority. It has given him great redemptive power and authority. And he opens up the seals of that scroll because he's going to purge and cleanse everything in the world that we experience. And there's implication that it has efficacy for the universal powers. Satan and all of his hosts are under his control. A tremendous redemptive payment, but it's done with regality and power and authority. But we must never see the Lord, and Bill mentioned this phrase and it's kind of caught my ear, and it's the expression of redemption. It's a legitimate translation of the word, redeeming from a slave market. But it's not a slave master that made the redemptive payment. It's a loving, admiring husband. The groom. Here in this story. And it's a perspective or a shade of meaning how vigorously he goes out. She is at home. Ruth and Naomi stay at home. There's nothing more to be done. Everything now has to be done by Boaz. And he immediately puts himself about. and he makes every effort, and he stops the people and congeals everybody there at the gate, gets many witnesses around, because this is going to be a public activity. He wants to be sure that everyone sees and understands this redemptive work. In all excavations in the ancient world, there was no time during this era when there were public buildings adequate. And so the gate was the logical open place. The gate, when it was opened, would perform just a natural arena at the threshold of the city. And it was there that the elders met. And it was there that they negotiated the great business of the city. It was there they passed judgment. It was there that the judgments was assessed, and it was there that men would be stoned or make the penalty for their payment. It was there that Absalom tried to dissuade the people as they came and went through the city of the gate to kind of turn the hearts against David, his father. The gate is a place of public execution of business for the welfare of the city. And right out before the city, Boaz begins to make his negotiations. Gets the elders, sits them down, gathers people around, and it's announced that Naomi has come to sell a piece of property. She is poor. This is a carefully laid plan, and it's rather difficult to comprehend because of the subtlety of it all. But she is going to put out this parcel of ground. But there's so much more involved in the heart and in the mind of Boaz. And Boaz purposes to effect something. And it says in verse 4, to advertise. Literally, every one of our margins will say, put back or pull back the headgear. And the obvious thing is the hair that fell down over the face, and also a cap or a braided or possibly a robe, that kind of a turban that would be wrapped around their head. And he said he would pull back and pull this gear back from the head, this turban arrangement, to expose the ear. And that's where the word comes from. The implication is he's whispering in the ear. He stops everybody in the city, and ho, such a one! He doesn't even give him credit for a name. Either to give him attachment to his name, or to embarrass him. But he says, ho, such a one! And this man stops and comes over. This is the nearest kinsman. The one who is closest to buy the property or make this redemptive payment. There is someone closer than Boaz. The law appeals to the flesh, and your old man is a lot closer to you and part of your natural person, and the law appeals to your old man. But the law and the flesh, your old man, your natural instincts drawn from your inherent Adamic nature, cannot meet the needs of redemption. There's no way that we can redeem ourselves. And here is a man that's going to be exposed. There's a big sale going on, and it's appealed to his Jewish mind. What is it? If you have the wherewithal, you can do it, I think. There's a piece of ground, and Naomi's going to sell a piece of ground. And it's all yours. All you have to do is redeem it. And then, to create a little bit of competitive spirit, he also tells him that if you don't buy it, I'm going to buy it. And that's a good way to force somebody into getting a good buy. Every car salesman does that. He tries to get two people looking at a car, and he can go back and forth like this. And the little spirit, the auctioneer, does the same thing. So very wisely, Boaz puts it in his ear and says, if you don't do it, I'm going to buy it. And immediately, he may not know anything about the land or care about it, but he sees, oh, there's a little touch of competition. I think I'll buy it. I'll be glad to buy it. And then here comes a little twist. But the day you buy the field of the hand of Naomi, it's one thing to buy property here in the land, but the moment you buy that field, which you'll be able to keep until the next year of Jubilee, you can get the harvest or the good things, and it might very well be that since they were only gone 10 years, it would be very likely that they have between 30 and 40 years of this property available. You have to buy also Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. I cannot redeem it for myself. I don't want to mar my own inheritance. He was not only unable, but he was really unwilling. He did not want to mar his inheritance. To be married to a Gentile woman? To take a Gentile woman into my home? To be supportive of a Gentile woman just for the good of Naomi? And just for the good of Malan and Kilian? Well, I'm glad to take Elimelech, and I don't mind using the property and give Naomi a little money, but I'm certainly not going to take this Gentile woman into my home. Why, I already have a wife. I have my own inheritance. What kind of turmoil and confusion are we going to have? By contrast, think of the striking picture of the man Boaz, the love that he has had, the care that he has had for this woman, the personal interest that he has had for this woman. He knows that she's a Moabite. He knows that she's a Gentile. He knows that apart from the law and bringing this woman in, it'll be 10 generations before she can be included or any of their seed be included in blessing. But their heart of love goes beyond it because he has seen the merit of that woman. He has seen her virtue. He has seen her love. He has appreciated her care. He has seen the admiration and enjoyment of wanting to embrace and come under the wing of God and the Lord. And she has expressed herself in such a treasured way. But at a human level, what a remarkable token of this man's love. It'll mar my inheritance as much as anyone's. But love overcomes that. Love and a care for another person overcomes all the barriers and all the problems and all the difficulties if there's a genuine self-sacrificial love. Now, there's no such thing as agape love in the Old Testament. It's a Greek word. But this is a lovely picture of it. Here is a man that is willing to sacrifice everything, and yet the moment it happens, there's nothing sacrificed. Because everybody sees and gets caught up in the beauty of this picture of care and provision for the other person. A lovely suggestion, as has already been drawn to our attention, of the grace of God. And how God has moved toward us and seen us in all of our need. And we do great damage to the souls that are drawn if we do not draw to their attention their need of a Savior. The 20th century tone of asking people to do God a favor and join the church or become part of it or make their decision, those kind of things do not appear in Scripture. You have drawn to your attention the illustration on Wednesday evening when the gospel was preached, and the servant of the Lord had a burden of heart to define clearly with 30-odd references from the Scripture about the sin of man and the guilt of man and the need of man. And it's only that divine revelation, exposing to ourselves what we are, that we shall ever appreciate the grace of our greater Boaz. It's only when we know that we are poor and impoverished and needy can we enter into the richness of what he has done. That's what makes worshipers. We're being unfair to the souls that we are seeking to lead by not sticking to a biblical pattern and allowing the Spirit of God to convince of sin. Don't be in such a hurry to lead someone to a profession of faith until you know there is a deep conviction of need and sin. Why otherwise does the lifeguard wait and watch and then go in until a person is done thrashing, has met the need, and just absolutely alone and ready to go down and weaken, and then he can bring them in and save them? They know they have a need. The illustration is limited and poor, but it's imperative that we don't try to edit what the Word of God says about his ministry. The Spirit of God, and you are not going to be measured by God, by the number of children that you lead to the Lord, or the number of souls that you lead to the Lord. You shall be measured by God to your faithfulness, to proclaim the truth, and allow God the Spirit to do the convicting and converting and quickening work. And then there'll be something solid, and we won't have premature children that'll never walk properly. It's imperative to ever be able to enter into Romans 6 and 7 and 8 is to have been able to experience the deep conviction of sin and the need that we have. Here, this one is totally embarrassed. I cannot redeem it. The natural man cannot do it. No close relative can redeem. We can in no way make a redemptive payment for our brother. But what a wonderful, gracious redemption is in Christ Jesus. And here he comes forth and gladly announces, I'll make the payment. He's quick to take off his shoes, seal the deal, and Boaz immediately turns to all the people, you're witnesses, and now he lists something that we have not understood. And it's impossible to describe. No matter how convoluted our thinking and how much we look at the law, there is something here that they have accepted. I have brought all that was Elimelech, and all that was Kilian's, and Malan's, and the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Malan, have I purchased to be my wife. Now he sees this as a marriage tie, not just the obligation of raising up seed until that child is grown for their welfare. He has accepted this woman as she is and publicly announces it, and Ruth and Naomi are back home waiting. Everything is being done. This is a strange marriage without a bride. Everything is being done without her presence. What is she doing? Disgruntled at home? No. What a blessed thing. She waits for the groom to come. She waits for the one who loves her. with quietness of spirit and soul, she anticipates the return of Boaz, knowing, as Naomi has said, leave it to him. He'll take care of things. You just find rest in this. And the simple lesson is so remarkable, and yet so overlooked in the day that we live. What a blessed thing for a woman to be able to sit back and say, he'll take care of things. I can find rest in him. That's love. Now, most women don't realize that it's self-sacrificial love on the part of man. Most women don't realize how very selfish we men are, and we find the expenditures of our vitality as an interest and attention is going to be put into our business or our home or our developments of one way or another, and we don't realize how self-sacrificial it is for a man to strip his mind away from that and to be attentive on someone else. He's never learned that. When his youth and childhood is being attentive to himself and his pleasure, then he plunged himself into schooling or business, and he strives to get ahead in an effort to become well-known or popular. He enters into the sports and satisfies his physical needs and his self-occupied life. And now all of a sudden he's supposed to be able to break away that husk. Oftentimes it's extremely difficult, and that very challenge is just that to which God is beckoning us. And why the apostle again, we say, love as Christ loved, the kind of love that cherishes and nourishes life and brings it to life. When we enter into the marriage tie, we cannot expect this man, Boaz, a very aged man, to be able to meet all the needs of that woman, Ruth. But the bond is based more than just on a physical exchange. The bond is based on the concept of the blessing and care for Naomi. The blessing and provision for Ruth. The enrichment and the security and enjoyment and pleasure of Boaz. That Elimelech and his name would be preserved. And that Mahlon and Chilion's name and their proper inheritance would be preserved. There's a great dignity and a breadth to this. It's not just one man and one woman involved with each other. And because of that Eastern concept, they well understood that marriages like this could be consummated and other marriages even laid out and planned because love comes after marriage. We don't know anything about love before marriage. We know and see tokens and the implications of the kind of man he is and the kind of woman she is. But real love comes after marriage. That's when the tests and the trials come. That's when the difficulties come. That's when those insurmountable barriers are easily stepped over. Because there's commitment and resolve and dedication for the welfare of the other one. And out of this relationship, obviously, they're just so excited in the community. We are witnesses that people cry out, and the first thought is, the Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and Leah. May the Lord bless you with an abundant family, and the two that build the house of Israel. Do worthily, and be famous. The concern and their interest at a spiritual level. Sometimes I think that maybe we're more interested in the colors of gowns and flowers. Sometimes I feel we're more interested in showers and what we'll get or what we won't get or what they need or what they don't need. And it's such a blessed and a treasured thing to find traces in today's marriage of people that are interested in the presence of the Lord. And I do not mean a superficial, external, pretentious, spiritual attitude, but rather the thought of the three of us coming together. That's the strongest of all union. The strongest of figures is a triangle. And between spouse, two, and the Lord, introduced into the life and made real. And in all the simplicity of these people, country people, crude language, ill provisions, all kind of problems, yet they had a care for the Lord and a sense of the Lord in their life, and the moment they heard of the two coming together, they think of the blessing of the Lord to be upon them. And God's presence to be sensed and felt in that family. And Boaz took Ruth, verse 12, and she was his wife. And he went in unto her. The intimacy of the relationship between husband and wife. The treasured time to consummate that relationship. That God very discreetly and appropriately says, the two become one flesh. What a lovely picture. And when it is entered into in care for the other one, as a demonstration of love and interest for the other person, there might always be struggles or conflicts pending on times and economical pressures and difficulties, but the union was designed by God to be the coming together of male and female, and in that pleasure and in that enjoyment and in that satisfaction where we seek to meet the needs of others, it's a remarkable picture of Christ in the church and the union there. And so there's a spiritual tone set for our minds as well. And out of that relationship, a child is born. And the child is immediately looked at as being the blessing and the provision of God. The Lord gave her conception. And she bare a son. Sometimes, a union is not blessed in the marriage relationship. Sometimes, souls will union together in intimate, personal expression of love before marriage. And you need to say so simply and so clearly that from that there comes indeed passing momentary pleasure, and then oftentimes heartache and burden, and in future years concern and guilt, and it's a wedge that can be well spared. If we have never entered into the marriage relationship, we need to remind ourselves, out of tender discipline and care, to save that special time after the commitment openly, when there's known and accepted and to be blessed of God. On a few occasions, the Lord has brought people who are carrying a child, either in wedlock or out of wedlock, into a personal relationship with myself. And the one that was carrying this child, on each occasion, has asked as to their relationship to the child. And because of the tone of life around, and because of the way the world views things, they feel that the destruction of that little fetus was perfectly reasonable. On those occasions, it is necessary for us to counsel, and by us I mean you and me. I'm using myself as an illustration, but I know that you are sometimes put into that condition. There is no way for you to be able to develop or define the conscience of a woman that is bearing a child. But it is imperative that we draw from the Word of God both sides of the thinking and allow that conscience and allow that experience and their decision of whether they should abort that fetus or preserve that eternal soul. We must leave that with the one that is bearing the child. Matters of such deep conscience that involve an internal person and involvement with themselves, it is imperative that we do not intrude. But I introduce this because I have had the responsibility of sharing instruction or guidance, and of the few, 6 or 8 people that I have been personally involved with, those that made the decision to abort that child, each have come to me later and attacked me personally because I did not tell them that they should not do it. You see, the burden of conscience that came. Now for myself, my conscience is free, because they sought to present in as strongly as I was able the side that's already been drawn to our attention. That even in the word in the King James Bible is substance in Psalm 139, but it's the Hebrew word from which we trace our origin of our embryo, even in the embryonic state. God is aware and knowledgeable and forming. So there's no confusion. I want to clearly state that the child that is born in that kind of an experience, and the child that is born out of the love of a man and woman, that child is an eternal soul with a plan that God has for it. And I absolutely reject any biblical ground to abort that fetus, apart from certain very specific and limited things that might involve damage or hurt. But the most important thing is that that conscience, and my, how grieved it is for my heart to have those persons come back and realize that that is still, and with one specific circumstance, it was 5 years later, that woman was grieved of soul as to what she has done. We need to be careful and preserve the relationship for marriage, and then be careful that when that is privileged, is given to us, and the Lord gives conception, we care for and treasure that soul. What a blessing that little one is going to be. And the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman." Notice now they view the child as the kinsman, because that's her nearest relative,
He will be the inheritor. He will be the provider in future days, and should she live long enough till he's adult and able to care for the estate, he will be the one that will be perpetuating, and Ruth moves over under the care of Boaz. There's a tremendous insight into the simple life of men and women at this particular time, seeking conscientiously to live in the light of God's care and God's blessing. And the woman say, blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a gall, that his name be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, a nourisher of thine old age. And a daughter, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. Can you imagine the joy of Naomi picking up that little child, embracing that little one, knowing the care and the blessing of God? Is she any longer empty? No. Is she any longer bitter? No. God has come into her bereaved, lonely, heartache life and provided for her in a way she could never have imagined. The grace of God. And has not God done the same to our blessed Lord Jesus? And some of you know better than I, you've experienced the lonely days of widowhood, or trial, or burden, or anguish, and have known that only God can minister to the inner confines of your soul. And he has been to you even as Isaiah says, I will be to them a husband. He has been the provider and the sustainer and the nourisher and the carer. And it pictures for us men, when we enter into this relationship, how cherished and tender and real a commitment it should be. And that we would evidence in our life that we are God-like and Christ-like and meet the needs of those around us. It's such a rich blessing. God holds out for us such richness within the marriage bond, such blessing, and such a cherished privilege of raising this little eternal soul. And the woman and her neighbors gave it a name. I think that's the most curious thing maybe in the whole book, in verse 17. Now, I understand everybody tried to tell us what we should name our children, but at the final end, we kind of thought it through ourselves and made a decision. But here, the women in the community name it, and they accept that. Obed. It's not a very decorative name. You don't see it very often. Because it has the connotation of servility, servitude. An interesting thing. But he's the father of Jesse, the father of David. And the genealogy goes down to the king, Messiah King, Jesus Christ himself. Why, what a noble heritage. When you think of everything that's going on, God is still working in the hearts of men and women, touching families, building homes, drawing people together, showing spiritual interest, and life is not a conference like this. But you can turn your home and your local fellowship into very blessed times, recognizing that the children have been given of God. Train them. Care for them. Extend yourself for your spouse. Speak well of the Lord, and allow the Lord Jesus and spiritual things and the work of God to so permeate our thinking that it's at the threshold of our speech and attitude, and we will live out that we have been the object of marvelous saving grace. They ended up happily ever after. Praise the Lord for his goodness.
Amen.
And the day is going to come, and the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, and happily ever after we'll join them and be with our great kinsman redeemer. Praise the Lord for his goodness to us.